Well, thank you, Brother David. God bless you. Hello, saints. It sure is good to be back. Let's go ask the Lord to bless us before we get started. Lord, I do. I ask that you bless us with this good message, that all things are possible through you. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Bless us to this to be a blessing to everybody out there, that they would gain knowledge of what is possible through them when they come to you. And I thank you for it, Father, in Jesus' name. Well, that's really what I want to talk about today. With God, all things are possible. You know, the new creation is based on legal grounds. You have come into the Father's family because you responded to his call. And you couldn't have gotten there by your own efforts. You had to be born of the Holy Spirit. You had to be recreated through the agency of the Word. For he says in James chapter 1 and verse 18, of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. 1 Peter 1:23, having been begotten again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God, which lives and abides. It's the Father's will. It's through the Father's word. And it's by the energy of the Holy Spirit that eternal life has been given to us. And we have become those new creations. John chapter 1 and verse 13 says, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 26 gives us the legal background of our redemption. Listen to what it said. But now, apart from the law, a righteousness of God has been manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, and even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ unto all them that believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to show his righteousness because of the passing over of the sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. 26, for the showing, I say, of his righteousness at this present season, that he might himself be righteous, and the righteousness of him that hath faith in Jesus. It's a redemption that gives us the righteousness of God on the grounds of faith in Jesus Christ. It's a redemption that gives us perfect justification freely by his grace through the redemption that's in Christ. Grace is the love of God in action, in manifestation. And it's love doing things for us. It was love that caused the incarnation. Love caused this incarnate, when we called Jesus to go on to the cross and become sin with our sin, become absolutely identified with us, not only as a man, which he did in the incarnation and in his earth walk, but he became identified with our sin nature on the cross. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, him who knew no sin, he made to be sin on our behalf. Folks, that's a serious thing. And sometimes it's hard for us to take it in. We were sinners, but he was made sin. He was so identified with the devil that God said he was sin. He actually went the limit for man. Being sin, he was judged as sin. He was condemned as sin. He was sent to the place of suffering where sin should go. And there he suffered until the claims of justice against us were fully met. And then what happened? He was justified in spirit. He was made alive in spirit. He was actually made as righteous as he was before he was made sin. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and 16 and 1 Peter 3, 18 tells us that. He was made so righteous that he who had cried, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? After his resurrection, he entered into the presence of the Father with his own blood and sealed our redemption. Praise be to God forevermore. Hebrews 9:12, nor yet through the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, entered in once and for all into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption. He was so righteous that he could sit down in the Father's presence as though he had never been sinned. And on the ground of his finished work, when you accept it, you're made a new creation. You become the righteousness of God in him. And you stand in the Father's presence as though sin had never been. We've never been able to accept this mentally, but it's coming slowly through consciousness of this church as they listen to the Word of God. Romans chapter 3 and verse 26 says, for the showing, I say, of his righteousness at this present season, that he, that's God, might be righteous, and the righteousness of him that have faith in Jesus. God actually becomes our righteousness the moment that we accept Christ as Savior and confess him as our Lord. Now, men don't appreciate this, but the moment that a man becomes a new creation, he can stand in the presence of the Father, just like Jesus did in his earth walk. He's only a babe, but he has a perfect righteousness and a perfect redemption. That redemption is God wrought. That righteousness is God himself. God paid man's penalty on legal grounds and met the demands of justice absolutely. And it's not a problem of pity. It's not a problem of a mother's love that overlooks a son's disobedience and rebellion. But it's the Supreme Court of the universe dealing with our rebellion and our sin, dealing with it so effectually that it can never become an issue again. Here's another great fact. The new creation is based upon absolutely legal grounds in the first three verses of Ephesians 2. He has shown the condition of natural man. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. And you did he make alive when you were dead through your trespasses and sin, wherein you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the powers of the air, of the spirit that now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom we also all once lived in the lusts of our flesh, doing the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Natural man is spiritually dead. He's subject to the prince of the powers of the air. He is a child of disobedience, and he is by nature a child of wrath. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 12 says, he is without God and without hope in the world. He had no covenant claims on God. He was a stranger to the covenant of promise. He was hopeless, godless, and spiritually dead, a child of the devil. And that's the condition of lost man. I know they don't like to have that told to them, but if they're not told, then they will never see the need of eternal life. Praise God. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 says, but God, being rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. In the plan of redemption, God recreated us by faith. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. By faith, God created us in the recreation of Christ when Jesus was made alive after he had been made sin. And in that recreation was our recreation. And all we got to do is accept it. And the moment that we do accept it, it becomes a reality to us in the mind of the Father. Now you can understand what it means when he says that he raised us up with him, Ephesians 2 and 6. When he was raised from the dead by God's faith, we were raised together with him and made us to sit with him in the heavenlies in Christ Jesus. Praise God. We are seated now by God's faith at the right hand of the majesty on high. Don't you see what mighty faith the Father had? He believed that humanity would respond to the tug of His grace. And thank God we've done it. And in this, He shows us in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 5 through 10, even when we were dead through our trespasses, He made us alive together with Christ. By grace have you been saved. And raised us up with Him and made us to sit with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. Verse 8, for by grace have you been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. And verse 9, not of works, that no man should glory. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. Well, by faith He did all the works that's necessary for the recreation of the whole body of Christ. And by the Father's faith, we were new creations in the resurrection of Jesus. When He said that He made us to sit down with Him at the right hand of the Majesty on high, do you realize what that means? That back then, the Father's faith saw us perfect conquerors, saw us perfect victors, enthroned by the side of His own Son at His own right hand. And I tell you, that was faith, wasn't it? Well, I have faith in my Father's faith that this is made good in me. Well, now you can understand what 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 17 through 21 said. Wherefore, if any man is in Christ, there is a new creation. You know, the moment you accept Christ, you are in the new creation. Then it goes on and says, the old things are passed away. This is the experimental part of it. Behold, they are become new. But all things are of God, who reconciled us to Himself through Christ and gave unto us the ministry of reconciliation. This is the ministry of reconciliation for this world that was redeemed from the hand of the enemy, but he don't know it. The redemption is of no value to them as long as they are ignorant of it. They can't enter into those riches until we tell them about it. Today, God is not reckoning unto the world their trespasses. He has committed unto us the word that is to reconcile them to the fact that they have been recreated in Christ Jesus in His substitutionary work. And all they got to do is accept Him as their Savior and confess Him as their Lord. And then they get to enter into this new thing called the new creation. Folks, we are ambassadors with this new marvelous message of grace. And we're saying to men, be you reconciled to God. And all you need to do is to come to Him. He's waiting for you. Eternal life is yours. Fellowship with Him and relationship all awaits you. Hear what He says to climax it. He says, Him who knew no sin, God made to become sin. Don't that break your heart? Doesn't that cause your heart to respond to a love like that? He was made sin to the end, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. That's masterful. You are led out of failure and weakness and sin and satanic relationship into the new creation, where you have become partakers of the divine nature, actual sons and daughters of God. God has made you righteous so you can stand in His presence just as though you had never been a sinner. Just as though sin has never soiled you. You started there complete in Christ, and that belongs to you. That's your legal right, and you can receive it yourself. And if you believe in the finished work of Christ in you, and you believe in all God has done for you, it's yours. But it's not yours experimentally until you accept Him as your Savior and confess Him as your Lord. You believe in your own rights in Christ, then you are a conqueror. Romans 8, verses 14 through 17 gives us an insight into sonship rights and privileges. Listen to what it said. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you received not the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Verse 16, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified with him. You've become a son. You have received not the spirit of bondage again unto fear. You've been delivered out of that. You have received the spirit of adoption, and you're crying now, Father, my dear Father. You know, the Holy Spirit himself is bearing witness with your spirit through the word that you are a child of God. And if you are a child, then you are an heir of God and a joint heir with Jesus Christ. You see, you're taking your place now, and you're responding to his challenge. Romans chapter 8 and verses 31 through 39 is the climax of this mighty truth. What then shall we say to these things that I have given you? If God is for us, who is against us? Well, God is for us. He's our Father right now. Verse 32, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? It says, how shall he not give to us as a father all that belongs to us as a son's inheritance, a son's rights in Christ? Who shall lay anything to our charge now? We are God's elect. It's God who has declared us righteous. It is God who has made us righteous. It is God who declared he is our righteousness in Christ. Now here, to climax it, Jesus is seated right there at the Father's right hand as our great intercessor, our advocate, and Lord in the highest seat of the universe, the head of the body, the new creation. The new creation is seated right there with him. And nobody can bring a charge against us, and no one can conquer us. Then he gives us a category of all the things that Satan can do against a man. Romans 8, 31 through 37. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who's against us? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not also with him freely give us all things? 33. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifies. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ Jesus that died, yea, rather that was raised from the dead, who is at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or anguish or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Even as it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We were accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Then he shouts this, nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through him that loved us. Folks, we stand complete in his completeness. We are victors in his own victory. Not what we should be, but what we are right now in Christ. The modern Christian does not object to me telling what they need or my telling what they should do or be, but they can't understand when I tell them that they are in Christ. They think I'm bringing a new philosophy, a beautiful era that'll lead them astray. You know, I can remember when I first saw this, I said, if this were only true. And then I said, if I knew how to make it mine. I didn't know that it was mine. I didn't know that he had blessed me with every spiritual blessing in Christ. And when I read it, it didn't really register in my mind. And I remember 1 Corinthians 3:21, where he declares that all things are mine. Whether the revelation was given to Paul or Cephas or Apollos, it was mine, praise be to God, that everything that the Father wrought in Christ in his great substitution belongs to the individual believer. And it don't make any difference whether the believer is educated or uneducated, whether he's rich or poor. The boundless grace unveiled in Christ belongs to every one of us. Philippians 4:13 is absolutely ours. I can do all things in him who strengthens me. That's mine. I can do anything that's necessary to be done because of his ability that has been imparted to me. Psalms 27 and 1 says, "The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid?" Now, note that very carefully. The Lord is my light. That's wisdom. That's his ability. He is my ability to use the knowledge of what belongs to me. Now, I am able to take advantage of what the epistles tell me belongs to me. He's not only my ability, but he's my salvation, my deliverance, my redemption. I am as free from Satan's dominion in the mind of the Father as Jesus was when he arose from the dead, because his resurrection has freed me. I have become a partaker of his resurrection the moment that I became a new creation. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1. If then you were raised together with Christ, the ability of God that was exercised in the resurrection of Jesus belongs to every believer today. Notice what Ephesians chapter 1, 19 and 20 says. And what the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to that working of the strength of his might, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and made him to sit at his right hand in the heavenly places. We have never grasped the significance of this. The Father has given to us the ability that he exercised in the resurrection of Jesus. Then we who have received eternal life have in our possession today that resurrection power or ability of God. And we know that before the Master returns, there's going to be a group of men and women who's going to be recognized. They're going to recognize this, and they're going to take their place, and they're going to begin to show the world a type of a supernatural ability that's going to startle a sense knowledge ruled world. And it ain't no idle thing to have God in you, folks. It's going to be a wonderful day when people grab a hold of who they are in Christ. And one day, it seemed as though he was questioning me. He said, "Have I been so diminished that I have become so small and so weak and ineffectual that you can ignore me? The God who raised Jesus from the dead is dwelling in each and every one of you, and he has lost none of his ability or power. When he enters your life to dwell there, he doesn't lay aside his glory and majesty and might. When God's Son took upon him the garment of flesh, he laid aside some of his glory. But when the Holy Spirit comes into you, he comes full-fledged. He's the same mighty Holy Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead." Romans 8 and 11. "But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ Jesus from the dead shall give life also to your mortal bodies through his Spirit that dwells in you." Then I want you to begin to reckon on him. I want you to say in the morning that Mighty One is in me, and he can put me over today, and I can face any emergency, and I can do all things in him because he is my strength. And I can hear him whisper in Isaiah 41:10, "Fear thou not, for I am with thee. I am in thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy Father, God. I will strengthen thee. Yea, I will uphold thee. Yea, I am today all that you need, your helper, your wisdom, your strength, your ability." You see, it's not what I should be. It's not what I can be. It's what I am in Christ. We're not trying to be righteous. We are. We're not trying to be strong, for God's the strength of our life. And we ain't trying to be wise, because Jesus has already made wisdom unto us. We are what he says we are, so we can do what he says we can do. Now, Jesus uttered some prophetic facts about believers. He said in Matthew 19:26, "And Jesus, looking upon them, said to them, 'With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible.' But nothing shall be impossible unto God," right? I can tell you that I know things that if I told you, you wouldn't believe them, but they are absolutely true that Jesus has done. You know, Jesus is uttering a fact, and here is his compliment in Matthew 17 and 20. And nothing shall be impossible to you. Ooh, my, I'm seeing more of that every day. Take this with Mark 11 and 24, and it says, therefore I say unto you, all things whatsoever ye pray and ask for, believe that ye have received them, and ye shall have them. Or take Mark chapter 9, verse 23. All things are possible to him that believes. That word believes means a believing one. They weren't no believing ones in the time while Christ was preaching. They were Jews under the law. The believing ones came into being at Pentecost, and it meant a believer, a new creation man. The new creation man is a partaker of God's nature. He is really an incarnation. He has received the nature and life of God. Praise be the Lord. Then he invites the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, who raised Jesus from the dead, who came on the day of Pentecost, to make his home in his body. This man not only has God's nature, but has God actually living in him. And if that doesn't constitute a superman, then I don't know what a superman is, but I'm going to carry you one step further, folks. This man with God's nature and God dwelling in him is given a legal right to use the name of Jesus with the power of attorney. The question is, what is that name worth? What authority is there back of it? Well, Jesus said in Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20, all authority hath been given me in heaven and on earth. Then verse 19, go ye therefore, that's with this authority he was talking about, and make disciples or students of all the nations. Verse 20, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. You see what we got now? We have the power of attorney to use the name of Jesus, and all authority in heaven and on earth is invested in that name. Let's go over it one more. The believer is a new creation. The old things of weakness and failure have passed away, and behold, that old man has become a new man, praise be to God, and all these things are of God. 2 Corinthians 5:17, that tells us that this man is a partaker of the divine nature, eternal life. He that hath the Son hath the life. He has the Son. He has the life. Now he has the Holy Spirit indwelling him. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. Whew, glory to God. This believer, this new creation, is a child of deity. He stands before the world as a very branch of the vine. He's taken Jesus' place in the world. And if this isn't a superman, then I don't know the meaning of the term that I just said. The church has kept this Samson imprisoned by false teachings and by creeds and doctrines. They have not only held him a prisoner to their philosophies and dogmas, but they have actually put out his eyes. But folks, I'm telling you right now, the Father is going to restore sight to him, break the bonds that hold him, and the bonds of false teachers are going to be broken and cast off, and this child of God, this Superman, is going to come into his own. He's got two formidable enemies. You know what they are? The worst one is flesh knowledge. Entrenched in all of our universities, colleges and technical schools, backed up by the press and religious periodicals, the great mass of the ministry are the devotees of the achievements of the flesh in the realm called science. And this Superman in Christ has been held in bondage by them. They are the jailers. Now, here's what's happening. The Father is calling for his sons and daughters to come out of the foxholes of fear and doubt and meet their enemies in open combat. Satan can no more conquer this body of Christ when he knows its rights than he could conquer Jesus on the day of resurrection. Praise be to God. We are partakers, sharers in his resurrection. Here, Colossians chapter 3 and verse 1, if then you were raised together with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated on the right hand of God. You see, we're raised together with him in the mind of justice. We possess that resurrection ability. And if you doubt it, read Acts chapter 1 and verse 8. But ye shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. Now that word power comes from the word dunamis. Young translated ability. You shall receive ability when the Holy Spirit has recreated you. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 20 says, now unto him that is able to exceeding abundantly above all that you ask or think, according to the power or the ability that abides in you. Now, if that don't make a superman out of a common man, then the English language can't convey God's thoughts. Well, the problem is this. How long are we going to be held in bondage by sense knowledge or flesh knowledge? How long are we going to refuse to take our place as the sons of God? How long are we going to be intimidated by the fears and doctrines of men while the word of God is ignored? To them, it's a root out of dry ground. To most of the people, it has been a useless vine, something they can hang their doctrines and creeds on. And it's coming to be to us what it really is in the mind of the Father. Now, here's the spiritual challenge that you who hear this, take your rights in prayer. Begin to act like sons of God. You got all of heaven back of you. You have the very angelic forces to do your bidding, and they'll do them too. I can tell you from firsthand experience, God is your strength and ability. All things are possible to you because you are daring to act on what the Word of God tells you you are. And you are daring to live as Jesus dared to live in his earth walk. You are the righteousness of God that makes you a master of Satan. That gives you access to the throne that permits you to take your place as a victor, as a spirit warrior, as a conqueror. You can have the consciousness that you are taking Jesus' place. You're part of the body. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and 14 is becoming a reality in your own life. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumph in Christ and makes manifest through us the savor of his knowledge in every place. And you could shout. Yes, praise be to God, I am Messiah's incense uplifted to God in the sight of all. I am a master in his name, with his ability, and I can do what he planned the church should do, for I am what he says I am. Spiritual things are as real as material things. Spiritual forces are stronger than mental. Spiritual forces govern disease. Spiritual forces govern natural laws. Satan caused the wind on the Sea of Galilee, and Jesus caused it to be still. The believer in his contact with material, spiritual, and mental forces is as Jesus was in his earth walk. He is a master. The believer is a new creation created by God himself. He has God's nature. He has eternal life. Jesus made unto him wisdom. Jesus is his strength. The Holy Spirit is his ability. He has the love nature of God so that he does not and cannot act like common man. Love makes him like Jesus. He has the mind of Christ and the ability that Christ had in his earth walk. God gave to him a legal right to you to the use of Jesus' name. And that name which has all authority in heaven and on earth, which has authority over all the laws of nature, over every demon and his work, over all spiritual forces as well as material, that authority and that ability belongs to the believer. The recreated man is supernatural. Then why live in the senses? seeing, hearing, feeling, tasting, and smelling. All the knowledge natural man has came through these channels to his brain. Folks, we got revelation knowledge. What men of faith this truth is going to make. What men of prayer will arise and take their place in Christ. Here is the foundation on which to build a prayer life. A lot of times our theologians have been our enemies. They have made a philosophy of the truth, turned the word into doctrine and creeds when it should have been as though the Master were speaking to us directly. The word should speak to us as he would. It takes his place. It has the same authority as he would have if he were here. If we pick up the Bible, it would be good to remember that it is the book with God in it, life in it, a God-indwelt book. And the spoken word in Paul's lips at Ephesus stirred the whole city. Acts chapter 19, verse 20 says, "So mightily grew the word of the Lord and prevailed." It was not the written word, because up to that time, the four Gospels hadn't been written. What epistles Paul had written were not in circulation. It was the spoken word. Yet it prevailed over that heathen city. The written word today doesn't prevail in the church. We read it, expound it, and then the people go away and forget it. In Acts 12 and 24, the word of God grew and multiplied. It was the spoken word in that city, and we ought to meditate in this living word until it becomes a reality, until it will be as though the Master stood in the room and spoke to us. When Jesus met the disciples on the way to Emmaus, their testimony was in Luke 24 and 32, Was not our heart burning within us while he spake to us by the way, while he opened to us the scriptures? His word should have that same effect today on our hearts. And the hush that they felt then should be upon our spirits now. And that it can only come by meditation. We sit in the presence of the tremendous realities of his combat against the hosts of darkness during his substitution, of his mighty victory over the hosts of darkness, of his breaking the bonds of death, conquering the enemy that has ruled humanity ever since the fall, and that is credited to us. It is though we did it. Satan already knows he's defeated. All heaven knows he's defeated, and yet the church looks upon him as a master. You know, the integrity of the word is the basis of faith, and the reason for unbelief and a faltering faith is a lack of assurance of the integrity of the promises in the word. In Romans chapter 10 and verse 8 is called the word of faith. God's word gives birth to faith. It's God's faith expressed. Hebrews 11 and 3 says, "By faith we understand that the worlds have been framed by the word of God, so that what is seen hath not been made out of things which appear." In other words, this universe of ours came into being fresh from the womb of our Creator. All God did to create was to say, "Let there be," and there leaped into being the things that are. You see, God and his word are one. He named Jesus the Word. John 1 and verses 1 through 3. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that hath been made." God linked himself with his Word. He made himself a part of it. He's not only in his Word, but he's back of his Word. And you can't separate him from his word. Genesis 22, verses 16 through 17. "By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, because thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld my son, thine only son." Verse 17, "that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heavens, and as the sand which is upon the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. That's God's promise that backed the Abrahamic covenant. And no wonder that man had confidence that we have this description in Romans chapter 4 and verse 17. A father of many nations have I made thee before him who he believed, even God, who gives life to the dead and calleth the things that are not as though they were. He not only called the things that are not, they leaped into being, but he watches over his word to see that not one word fails, praise be to God. And speaking of Abraham, he says in Romans chapter 4, verses 18 through 21, who in hope believed against hope, to the end that he might become a father of many nations, according to that which had been spoken, so shall thy seed be. Now notice the next verse, verse 19. And without being weakened in faith, he considered his body now as good as dead, he being about 100 years old, and the deadness of Sarah's womb. Verse 20. Yet looking unto the promise of God, that's the spoken word, he wavered not through unbelief, but waxed strong through faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able to also to perform. Now you can understand that when that angel spoke to Abraham, it solved the problem. Abraham never tried to believe. He simply acted on the word of that heavenly visitor. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 22 is one of the unknown scriptures that every believer should understand. By so much also has Jesus become the surety of a better covenant. You know, God, who was the surety of the old covenant, said, by myself I have sworn. And he tells us in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 17 and 18, that he interposed with an oath, 18, that by two immutable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we may have strong encouragement, who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us. Abraham rested on the angel's word. And now we can rest on this living word given to Apostle Paul through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the guarantor for every word from Matthew 1:1 to Revelation 22:21. All heaven is back of the word. The very throne of God is back of the word. And Jesus and the Father are back of the word. They're all part of this word. John chapter 1, verse 14, and the word was made flesh and dwelt among us. This was the eternal Logos, the very Son of God. Jesus said over in John 16, verse 28, I came out from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go unto my Father. That was the Word who was made flesh. And then in the New Covenant, the four Gospels and the Epistles, God puts himself into man's words. Man had learned to communicate. Evidently, God had given him his language. Now God putting himself into this Word. And if you remember, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 says this, and for this cause we also thank God without ceasing, that when you received from us the spoken word, the message, even the word of God, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it is in reality the word of God, which also works in you that believe. Well, you understand that 1 Thessalonians was the first book written in what we call the New Testament. And all they had up to that time was the spoken word. When Paul preached, his message was as authoritative as when he wrote. So he says, you accepted this word that I preached, not as though it were the word of man, but as it really was the very word of God. And that word that I preached to you worked in you. The Spirit built it into your life so that it became a part of you. Now here's some facts about the word. The word is always now. It has been, it is, and it will be the voice of God. It's never old. It's always fresh and new. And to the heart that is in fellowship with the Father, the Word is a present tense living voice from heaven. The Word is like its author, eternal, unchanging, living. Jesus was not a root out of dry ground to his enemies. His revelation is a root out of dry ground to the skeptics of this day, but it is a revelation of love to his friend and to those who love him. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, "For the word of God is living and active and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing of soul and spirit, of both joints and marrow, and quick to discern the thoughts and intents of the heart." Now notice what the next verse says, verse 13. "And there is no creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and laid open before the eyes of him with whom we have to do." What's he talking about? Of the living logos that I hold in my hand, and he says that there is no created thing hidden from the eyes of this living word, but all things lie open before him. That's a staggering thing to see, that this word has taken Jesus' place. It has all the elements in it that were in Jesus. Reason will take the word's place if we allow it to. Acting upon the word doesn't appeal to the flesh, folks. The flesh calls acting on the word fanaticism. The flesh wars against the recreated spirit, holding it in bondage, refusing to act on the word, and until the mind is renewed, the word will never have its place in the believer's life. Reason must give place to the word. The reason often robs the word of its authority. When I know that his word is an authoritative today, as it was when it fell from his lips, then it will be a living thing in my lips. The Father's word in Jesus' lips accomplished things. It hushed the sea. It quieted the wind. It raised the dead. It fed the multitudes. And his living word in lips of faith is going to do the same thing today. When you know that the word is God speaking, you'll speak the word with authority. You remember that faith in God is faith in his word. You want to build your faith? Feed on the word. Act on it. You remember what Matthew chapter 4 and verse 4 says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." You can't build faith and feed on any other kind of food. Unbelief in the word is unbelief in him, the author of it. Our attitude toward the word settles everything. You remember that man's word gives faith in man. God's word, when unveiled, gives faith in God. The word of a man is what man is. The word of God is what he is. Luke chapter 1 and verse 37. "No word from God shall be void of power." That's what the angel said to Mary about the birth of Jesus. And Mary answered back, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Boy, if I could help believers to say that to the Master today, "Be it unto me according to thy word," they would shake this modern age to its foundational roots. Whoo, glory to God. The word in your lips can be as mighty as the word in the Master's lips. And you remember that Jesus said again and again, "The words that I speak are not my words," John 12, 49. "For I speak not from myself, but the Father that sent me, he hath given me a commandment of what I should say and what I should speak." Folks, you have in the New Testament the words of the Father. You understand that the four Gospels give a picture of what Jesus thought of his Father. Jesus is introducing the Father. He's trying to make the God of the Jews, the God of Abraham, of Isaac, and Jacob, known to the Jewish heart as a Father God. John 19 and 7 shows us that Jesus was crucified because he called God his Father. They had stoned him for it. They had persecuted him for it. And now they kill him for it. The Pauline revelation is the Father introducing Jesus in reality. He's introducing to us his substitutionary sacrifice that he wrought in his Son. Not only that, but he's introducing the new creation. It's a revelation of his sons and daughters here in a crooked and perverse world. The word in Jesus' lips was a living fact. And what Jesus said was, is, and ever shall be. When we come to know that the Word was Jesus, the Word is Jesus speaking, then we will dare to speak it with confidence. Then he had just died and risen from the dead. But it is as fresh today as it was then. Jesus is of the now, as though he died last month and Pentecost was last week. He's all this right now. His word is this living message to us right now. What he said was a part of himself. The reality of it is throbbing in us. It flows through us, and our lives are governed by it. Folks, the word was real. The word is real. This is the foundation for faith, and faith gives substance to prayer and makes prayer a living reality. Now, I ask you to soak in the word. Let the word work in you. John 15:7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatsoever you will, and it shall be done unto you. The living word in our lips will be like the spoken word in Paul's lips. Praise be to God forevermore. Well, folks, I'm out of time. God bless you. We'll see you again next time, Lord willing.